As we trust in Jesus this morning, let's trust Him to feed us and ask Him to feed us from His Word. Will you join me in praying? Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible. We face so many problems in our life, challenges, struggles, blessings and joys, yes, Lord. But we need You. We need You every moment. And we need You to help us to learn to trust You more and more day by day. Lord, here we are gathered at Your house, the house of prayer and the house of bread, asking that You would feed those who are here. Open Your Word to us, Lord. Speak to us from Your Word and help us to live a life more abundantly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're talking about continuing our series on God's way to relationships, and we're talking this morning about communication, Jesus' way to communication, a lost art restored in the home. Communication, perhaps the biggest problem area and the best indicator of success and happiness in marriages. It's one of the building blocks that relationships were built on. Today, you're finding more and more people who met online. Just out of curiosity, how many of you either met online or know somebody who met online? Look at that. That's like 50%. But you ask any one of them, okay, you met online. Would your relationship have worked if there was no communication or bad communication? Would it have worked? Doesn't matter. Facebook? I don't know, do people meet on Twitter? Doesn't a dating website? Without communication, you don't have to be in person, but you have to have communication for it to work out. It's a foundational block. Someone had to say something. Someone had to hear something. The exchange of thoughts, ideas, feelings, plans, and dreams had to occur for a relationship to form. Just as Steps to Christ says prayer is the breath of the soul, so communication is a breath of life or death for a relationship. Have great communication and you have the basic framework to work out problems. Have terrible communication and your problems get bigger. Ellen White, in speaking about communication, actually calls speech one of the most noble gifts given by God. Testimonies to ministers, she says, of how many of the gifts? Of all the gifts which God has given to man. Now, can you think of a lot of gifts? Yeah. None is more noble or a greater blessing than the gift of what? Speech. You think the devil knows that? Absolutely. Just as this noble gift can be used to bring great blessings in your marriage, the Apostle James says, used in a wrong way can set your whole house on fire. And the tongue is a what? What is it? No. Read the screen. What does it say? The tongue is a? Fire, that's right. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Did you know that the tongue can cause an inferno in your home? And it can lead persons, people, maybe even ourselves, to destruction. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison, says James. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And then what does he say? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Communication. The use of our words God designed it to be one of the greatest gifts given to man, given to marriages. Satan uses it to destroy marriages and to destroy people. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 175. She says, Satan will, if possible, keep the tongue active in his service. Of ourselves, we cannot control the unruly member. Divine grace is our only hope. That's a pretty dismal look at the human tongue. That means without the aid of divine power, we're going to say things not only that we regret, but things that we may not be able to undo. We need the grace of Christ to control our tongue. Paul says, "For with the heart one believes unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So this morning we're going to look at how Jesus' model and the Bible's model of communication can restore dignity, honor, and respect to your communication which you have in your own home. We're going to look at principles of communication which Jesus himself role modeled and learn how to communicate effectively like Jesus. But I need to have the help of the deacons. And if one of the deacons hears my voice somewhere, there's a little handout that I'd like passed out to the entire congregation. Did you all get it already? Don't we have great deacons here? Okay, who hasn't gotten that handout? Oh, well, I guess just the front row got it. So we're going to need the deacons to pass out the handout on communication. Ben has it. So you find Ben, you'll find the handouts. And go ahead and pass that out at any point while I'm sharing this morning. Review and Herald, February 16, 1897, says, Christ used his influence to draw men to God, and he has left us an example of the way in which we should speak and act. So we're going to look at Christ's example this morning on communication and learn some principles for communication so that we can all benefit and grow in our marriages and our relationships. The very first lesson you have to learn, though, in communication is by the age of 2 to 3, you learn to talk. But many of us don't learn to communicate until we're married. Have you got that first lesson? Communication and speaking English are not the same thing. You may be able to speak in a particular language and not communicate. Communication is not an order. Communication is not just simply sharing your thoughts, your opinions, and your feelings. Communication only happens when two people share their thoughts and feelings together. Communication involves more than talking, but also listening. It's a two-way street. Not only do I need to be heard, but I also and primarily must hear. Communication is two minds coming together in understanding and sympathy. When real communication happens, I cannot leave the conversation with exactly the same views as I entered the conversation. Why? Because in real communication, another's thoughts have interacted with my thoughts. And our perspective changes because of new insights into another mind. That's communication. If I come into a relationship and I have a specific idea, tonight we're gonna eat spaghetti. And by the end of the conversation, I leave with the exact same thought, tonight we're going to eat spaghetti. communication hasn't occurred. Communication occurs when I understand that we could have also eaten scrambled tofu or whatever else the other person has in mind, and you've come to a compromise. It's a two-way street. If I gave you an order and say, go get me pineapple juice, have I communicated? I may have communicated my thoughts, but when an order is given, there isn't any room for another person's thoughts. Communication hasn't happened, only verbal direction. Go get me pineapple juice. But if I were to say, I'd really like some pineapple juice, would you be willing to get me some? I've now opened the door to hear your thoughts. I've invited the other person to share their perspective, their time constraints, their views. I've left room for another mind to influence my mind. Maybe the other person says, sure, but I need to finish this text message. I'd be happy to get you that in about 5 minutes. I walk away from that simple conversation with a different perspective. Do you see? And that's when communication has occurred. It's occurred because two minds have now interacted together. Let me show you this from Scripture. God says to us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, He says, come now, let us what? Reason together. Mind to mind. Heart to heart. Let's work it out until it's clear to you as it's clear to me. Two minds coming together. And here the Lord is reasoning together with us. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, let us reason together. Let's have true communication. Listen to this New Testament verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of who? Now, how do you get the mind of Christ? Meditating? How do you get the mind of Christ? Could it be that the mind of Christ came into their mind because real communication took place between Christ and his people? And this is what it means to know God, to know his thoughts, know his mind, know his will. How? Because I've listened to him. I've listened to his thoughts. I've listened to his mind. I've put my own opinions, my own feelings on hold so that I can connect with the mind of the Lord. And then I let his mind influence my mind. Communication occurs between the Lord and me. If I come to the Bible with my own opinions established and say, I know what I need to do, I'm going to twist Scripture to fit my mind. But when you have real communication with the Lord, you come to God's Word open to having His mind interact with your mind. You want to hear His thoughts. You want to hear His will. You want to hear His feelings and desires for your life. And that's how you gain the mind of Christ. We come into contact with God's mind through prayer and Scripture and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So our first lesson that we must grasp is communication is not words alone. Communication is understanding another and making sure you also are understood. Until the two minds meet on a level field, communication has not happened. In order for true communication to happen, there are several things that must occur, and the Holy Spirit will give you grace to learn how to do this. It's laid out in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this text together. I'd like you to read it with me. Are you ready? Let's read it on the screen. Oh, that one's off. It's up there if you can read it. If you can't read it, you can open your Bible or your phone and we'll read it together. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Let's go. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now I'm going to break this down for you. Number one, the Lord has given me. I want you to know that true communication, learning how to put yourself aside and hear the mind of another, is a gift by the Lord. Remember, Ellen White says that of all the gifts God has given, none is greater than what? Speech. Communication is a gift from the Lord. So if you lack good communication in your marriage or in your relationships, where do you need to go to find good communication? You first go to the Lord. Morning by morning, during devotions, when you're praying and seeking the Lord, you say, Lord, my communication with my spouse is not what you want it to be. And so I need your help. Help me to listen with your ears. Help me to see what I'm not seeing. Help me to express myself in a way that can be understood by the other. Lord, teach me how to speak to my wife or my husband so that I understand her mind, his mind, and I can be sure that she or he understands my mind. If your communication with your spouse is not great, pray this prayer and then practice. Number two, we also see that he gives me the tongue of the learned. You may feel you want to say something, and that something is just the wrong thing to say. Or you may want to say it in such a way, and that way is just the wrong way to say it. Have you ever wanted to say something so bad? I mean, so bad, you want to say it, but you know you shouldn't say it. But then you say it anyways. Or you know the right thing you should say, but oh, it's so painful to say it that way. And so you say it with as much sarcasm as you can. Well, maybe you hold back a little bit so that you aren't totally guilty, but you still put a lot in there, you know? Like, you know you should say you're sorry, so you just say, I'm sorry. Or have you ever wanted to prove your point, make a point, or drive home a point? Sometimes we do that in sermons. Are you listening? We'll say things like, I've told you 10 times now, or let me say it slowly for you. Or, are you listening to the sermon, honey? He's speaking to you, making a point, driving home a point. But as we spend time with the Lord, we learn to communicate differently. Because through the grace of the Holy Spirit, we're given something we all need in communication. You know what that is? It's called self-control. Learning how to rein in our tongue and learning how to communicate not the way we feel, but the way we should. And here's another lesson. Communication is learned. That's a really hopeful statement, isn't it? Because that means no matter how bad your communication is right now, you can improve. Because communication is learned. Taught to us by the Lord and received through continual practice. But that is so hopeful to know that communication is learned. If you have terrible communication with somebody, you can learn skills to have better communication with the people around you. And when you learn how to communicate better, all your relationships change. Okay, number three, the third thing we learn from this verse, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know, what's that next word? How to speak. How? Not what to say, but how to say it. One of the first things that you and I need to do when we communicate is to communicate with a right heart. You know what we call communication when we're trying to communicate in a specific way? There's a word for that. You know what that word is? Tone. Did your mother or grandmother ever say, "Don't raise your tone with me"? Watch your tone. Our tone or our inflection or our facial expression. When we're seeking to communicate, you ask yourself the question, are we communicating the right things while rolling our eyes? Giving a sigh, speaking with agitation or impatience. All this will kill the connection between your mind and the other person's mind, and you won't be able to communicate. Remember, both people can be talking, both can be speaking the same language, but if you don't have a connection between mind to mind, if I don't hear her mind and she doesn't hear my mind, communication can't occur. So if you don't watch your tone, you may say the right words, but shut down the whole communication just by the tone that you use with your voice. And here's the illustration. If I say, "I'm sorry," okay. Or if I say, "I'm sorry." Is there a difference? Same words, but if I say, "Ah, I'm sorry," versus, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I really am sorry." Same words, but if I speak my words sincerely, I invite trust and openness. A sarcastic, angry, or impatient apology or affirmation will only cause someone to disbelieve your motives and refrain from allowing their mind to connect with your mind. Remember, the goal is connection and understanding of each other. Jesus practiced this. In manuscript release 65, page, year 1901, she says, "By the calmness of our conversation," by the what? Calmness of our conversation, "we can bear good witness for him," that's God. "Correct living and correct speaking have a greater influence for good than all the sermons that can be preached." Wow. Calmness in our conversation. And if you can't have calmness in your conversation right now, then you shouldn't be speaking right now. Does that make sense? You go to another room and you fall on your knees and pray for 10 minutes. And then come out. And if you open your mouth and realize that it's not going to work, you go back. You kneel down again and you go for another 10 minutes. And you come out and you keep doing this until finally, through the Spirit's power, you are in control of self. And you're able to speak the words. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't share what's on your heart, but you speak those words with calmness and you speak them with the right tone that is going to allow your mind to connect with another mind. Let's do another one. Desire of Ages, page 254. "The beauty of Jesus' countenance, the loveliness of his character, above all, the love expressed in look and" what? "Tone." Did Jesus speak just any old way? No, no, no. Jesus watched how he spoke. How he spoke in love and look and tone drew to him all who were not hardened in unbelief. In other words, because Jesus expressed his words with love, it allowed true communication to occur. And people were drawn to him. That word draw to Jesus means that they were willing to open their mind to be influenced by his mind. There was communication. Had it not been for the sweet, sympathetic spirit that shone out in every look and word, what does she say? He would not have what? Attracted the large congregations that he did. Take note of this from Christ. It was more important how he spoke than just what he said to those congregations. That is what made the difference. They came from all over. They say, "You have the words of life, Jesus." But I want you to know, spirit of prophecy says more important than just his words. More important than that was how he spoke his words. How he chose to speak to the other person. Right here is probably where the biggest battle is won in your communication with your spouse. If you, through the Lord, can gain victory over how you speak, you've won at least half the battle. Another important piece, number 4, from Isaiah 50, is a word in season. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it says that the Lord will help us to learn how to speak a word in season. You know what in season means? It means at the right time. Ecclesiastes says that there is a time to keep what? Silence. And there's also a time to speak. So how do I know when to say something, Pastor? How do I know when the right time is? Well, you're going to have to learn through experience, trial, and error, and under the guidance of the Lord's Spirit as you learn to hear his voice. What you don't want to do is to get into the mindset of, I don't care what others think, I'm just going to tell them the truth. Have you ever met that mindset? I'm just going to tell them the truth. I'm just going to tell them how it is. Yes, we want to speak the truth, but we should never use truth as our personal weapon to cut down another person and validate our own position. Have you ever heard the term, you pushed his buttons? Someone may explain this concept by using the term triggers. He or she was triggered when she or he said that. Don't purposefully push people's buttons. You know, internally we know this, but we almost can't help ourselves, can we? I mean, it's just, we want to. It's like we know, and that's why marriage is so difficult, is because we know each other's buttons so well. I have to admit, sometimes I will push my wife's buttons. I try to know how long I can do that before I'm in real trouble. But we're not supposed to push each other's buttons or trigger people. There is a time and place for every discussion. Some things that you want to say, it's not the time to say it. Not the place, not the circumstance to say it. I had shared this quote in one of the first sermons that I gave on the relationship series, but I'd like to share it with you again. It's such a good one. It's from Counsels for the Church, page 131, a personal letter to another man who obviously was not communicating very well with his wife. And she says to him, instead of respecting the feelings of your wife and kindly avoiding, as a gentleman would, those subjects upon which you know you differ, you have been forced to dwell upon objectionable points. And have manifested a persistency in expressing your views regardless of any around you. You have felt that others had no right to see matters differently from yourself. These fruits do not grow upon the Christian tree. What does that mean? That means not every topic is a topic that you should be bringing up. And maybe there's a time and place to bring up the things that you disagree about. But just because you disagree about it doesn't mean you have to talk about it. Or have to talk about it right then. So there's a time and place. Communication happens when we take into account the appropriate time and place. I'm not going to have a tense conversation when someone is in the middle of a stressful situation, if I can avoid it. I'll wait for a time when that person is free to talk. We must ask ourselves, is this the appropriate time and place to discuss this? And then finally, Isaiah 50 verse 4 and number 5, it says, to him that is weary. Now you may not see this in this verse, but it's there. And what's there is that when we speak to the other person's state of mind, perspective, and understanding. Most of the time when we think of communication, we're speaking from our own perspective, our own state of mind, our own understanding. Right? If I go to you and I have something to say to you, one of the first things I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you everything I think. Boom! Like a dump truck. Woot, woot, woot. Back off. Back open the door and dump. Oh, I feel so much better. I got it off my chest. But that's not communication. Communication is when mind meets with mind. So how do we do that? You have to start with understanding the other person's mind. Start there. We're going to go through this a little bit more, but this is where Jesus started. Whenever he spoke to somebody, he spoke to their mind, their situation, their heart's cry, their feeling. He spoke to him that is weary. When God is leading us into true communication, we're not going to just talk about our thoughts and feelings. The Bible says we speak a word to him that is weary. That means we're speaking to the weary experience of another person. You have to take time to understand their experience if you're going to communicate based on it. When true communication occurs, we are purposefully discovering, trying to understand, and responding to the experience, thoughts, and feelings of another person. Now let me ask you, is there a difference between communicating my thoughts and communicating based on your thoughts? Will that change the conversation? Absolutely. If I must respond to your thoughts first, before I say anything, I've got to understand what you're thinking. The problem is, I wonder, can anybody point out the problem? What's the problem? The obvious problem here. If before I can talk to you and share my thoughts with you, I've got to understand what you're thinking. What's the major problem? I can't read your mind. Yeah. That's right. Now, you may think I can, but I can't. I can look out over this congregation right now, and I have no idea what you're thinking. Zero. I mean, I can guess, you know. If you're doing this, you're probably thinking about something other than the sermon. But I can't read your thoughts. I don't know for sure. So what do I have to do in order to know what's in your head? There you go, Lawrence. I got to get you to talk. I've got to ask. I've got to get you to tell me, because unless you tell me what's in your mind, there's no way I'm going to know what you're thinking. And if there's no way I know what you're thinking, there's no way that I can have a proper communication with you. And here is where Jesus had an advantage. He could speak to the unspoken thoughts of your mind, since he could read your thoughts. Here's a common pitfall in marriages and relationships, and that is to believe that someone knows what you are thinking. Your husband does not know what you are thinking. Your wife, it's impossible for her to know what you're thinking. Never expect your spouse to do something based on unspoken thoughts. They can't meet your expectations if you don't communicate them. So the only way we can know what someone else is thinking is they have to tell you. Until they tell you, you're only guessing. And this is why true communication cannot happen until we listen to the heart and mind of another and seek to understand the other person's heart and mind. If we could read people's thoughts and totally understand their unspoken feelings as Jesus did, we'd be a lot closer to communicating like Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, it says, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said..." Notice here, Jesus spoke to their thoughts. When Jesus communicated, he always chose to respond to what was in the other person's mind and heart. He knew what they were thinking, and it was to their thoughts that he formulated his response. It was to their feelings that he crafted his words. And with this, Jesus laid down an eternal principle that you and I can forever live by and flourish in with every relationship. And here's that principle. It says... Here's the eternal principle. Ready? Seek, read it with me. Seek first to understand before seeking to be understood. Many marriages would be saved if this principle alone were followed. Jobs might be saved. Relationships with children might be saved. Right here is where a lot of the battle can be won. If you seek first to understand before you seek to be understood, turns communication completely around. In James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what? To hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath." If you want your relationship and how you communicate with others to reach the high bar of success, you must take the time needed to speak to the thoughts and feelings of the other person. Before you respond, you must take time to be absolutely certain you understand the mind of your spouse. How does this happen? Well, let's say that your spouse snaps at you with some cutting words. They say, "You can't do anything right." You walk into the room, and all of a sudden the person says, "You can't do anything right." You go, "Whoa, I entered the wrong room." Well, what are your options there? Well, before you respond to them, do you know what they meant by those words, "You can't do anything right"? Now, you may think you do, but that, unless you ask them, you're doing what? You're reading their... What are you reading there? You're reading their mind. You're reading their thoughts. So what do you have to do in order to understand their mind? You got to ask them. Now, you may assume you understand, but you got to take time to ask them. If you choose to just respond, you'll be responding to your own mind, not theirs. And our own mind almost always magnifies and amplifies negativity. We assume the worst, so our response is going to be magnified and will likely cause an amplified counter-response from our spouse. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him." So, before you answer the matter, you've got to use this principle of seeking first to understand before seeking to be understood. We need to tell the person what we heard to make sure we heard it correctly and understood what they are saying. So this is the simple formula. And by the way, you're going to use this formula in communication probably at least 100,000 times. I've probably used it, I don't know, like 100,000 times. Maybe not actually 100,000, but I've used it a lot. So here's the formula. Write it down, highlight it, staple it to your refrigerator, or maybe not staple, but tape it. But put it somewhere visible, and if you ever forget, this is the formula you use. Here it goes. What I heard you say is... then you repeat back just what you heard them say, and then you say, is that correct? You got the formula? You're going to use it a lot if you want good communication. What I heard you say is that correct? And what are you doing when you're saying that? Well, you're just checking out to make sure that you heard things correctly. You know how many times I've misheard people say different things? Yeah, it's easy to do. The sky is blue. Did you see that guy's shoe? Or did you see the kangaroo? You know, if the person says it, especially jumbled or whatever, you can mishear things. So you say, what I heard you say is, you can't do anything right. Is that correct? Your spouse could say, yes, that's correct. Or they could say, no, what I really said was, and then they'll say something else. You heard me wrong. Now, if you heard them right, we can at least know that we are responding to a real sentence rather than a perceived sentence. But do we understand our spouse fully yet? No. We've only gained clarity that we heard correctly, but we still don't know what they meant by those words. So we say, if I understood you correctly, you feel that I can't do anything right. Is that correct, or did I misunderstand you? Do you see how I use their same phrase, but now I've shifted the meaning? What was their original phrase? You can't do anything right. So I go back, and I say, what I heard you say is you can't do anything right. Is that correct? Yes. So am I hearing you correctly that you're saying that I can't do anything correct, or I can't do anything right? Is that what you're saying? And your spouse may say, no. Then you're going to say, well, would you mind sharing what you meant then by that? You can't do anything right? And your spouse may be speaking about themselves, a personal criticism. Your spouse may say, no, I didn't mean that sentence towards you. I was speaking about myself because I've had a really rough day. Have you ever said those sorts of sentences to yourself? Maybe you didn't know somebody was coming in the room and you say, you can't do anything right. And the other person hears it, they come in the room, they don't have the context of your thoughts, and they're like, they just said I couldn't do anything right. See how things can be misunderstood and how important it is to follow through? So, but maybe they say, yes. They say, yes, I meant it towards you. You can't do anything right. All right, then you're going to probe a little deeper. You want to know why they feel this way about you before you respond. Perhaps there was something you did that you could apologize for, or something you said earlier that hurt them that you're unaware of. So you say, can you tell me more about that? And that's another phrase that you can put in your pocket, right on your refrigerator, and use over and over to find out more information. Can you tell me more about that? Or, why do you feel I can't do anything right? Or, I'd really be interested in hearing more about your feelings. When your spouse responds and tells you more, you repeat the process. Repeat back to them what you heard them say, and then sympathize, affirm, and apologize for what you can before you respond. So it will look something like this. Your spouse said, I said that because I'm always finding a mess wherever you are. You just always leave a mess around you. So you repeat back to your spouse what you hear them say. So remember the formula. So what I hear you saying is, wherever I go, I leave a mess. And you're upset because I don't clean up after myself. Is that right? And your spouse may say with exacerbation, yes! That's right. And I'm tired of cleaning up your mess. Now, what do? You understand your spouse's pain and the reason they've said what they've said. If what they said has some truth to it, and it doesn't even have to all be true, you just find what is true in their statement. If there's some truth to it, you agree to what is true and sympathize with them. Now, why are you going through the pain of doing all of these different things? Because you want your mind and their mind to connect so that you can have real communication. Problems cannot be solved if your mind or her mind or his mind and your mind are not open to communicate with one another. You're just going to go round and round in circles. So you've got to get to the place where you both connect with each other. You speak to the weariness of the other person as Isaiah counsels. Matthew 5:25 says, agree with thine adversary quickly. In Amos 3:3, it says, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Now you may not agree on everything, but guaranteed there's always something you can agree with. And if you can't find something to agree with what they say, then agree with how they feel. Say, I am sorry for how this situation has made you feel. You can say that, right? I'm sorry for how the situation has made you feel. The whole purpose of communication is to come to an agreement. So you wait to share your own pain and first affirm and respond to the pain of another person until you share your own. You could do that in this way. You could say, I'm sorry about the messes I leave. I can understand how cleaning up for someone else is exhausting, especially when you have your own workload to carry. I will make an effort to do better in picking up after myself. Spouse says, thank you. It's just overwhelming for me. You say, okay, I'm happy to clean up my messes in the future. Would that solve the stress you're facing? And what do you think your spouse is going to say? With the same exacerbation, yes! That would finally solve it. And you know what has happened at that point? The stress has already gone down, like 8 points. And at this point, you've taken time to listen to and understand the perspective of the other person. But there's one thing. You haven't yet addressed your own pain or views about your spouse's hurtful statement in the beginning. Has that been addressed yet? Not at all. To just ignore your own pain and not communicate your thoughts and feelings will keep the communication unbalanced. Communicating your thoughts and feelings is called assertiveness. Assertiveness is the ability to express your feelings and ask for what you want in the relationship. Assertiveness is a valuable communication skill. They've done studies and research on couples, and they found that successful couples, both individuals tend to be quite assertive in successful relationships. In other words, both couples share exactly what they feel and what they want. So in making constructive requests, they are positive and respectful in their communication. Assertive individuals take responsibility for their message by using I statements, and they avoid statements beginning with you. Does that make sense? They use polite phrases such as please and thank you. Right here is the appropriate time to now share your perspective about the hurtful statement your spouse said in the beginning, and here's how that could look. You may say, after she says, yes, that would help my stress. Then you would say, may I share with you how your comment came across to me? And then you got to wait for a yes. And your spouse would say, yes. And then you would say, when you said you can't do anything right, I found that statement hurtful and unfair to say about me. It is true that I could improve in picking up after myself, but there are many things that I do that are right, such as Just this week, I washed the dishes and took out the trash each night, even though I was exhausted when I came home from work. To say that I can't do anything right is not fair. If you have a problem with something specific, would you be willing to address just that problem next time rather than making these types of statements to me? Do you see the assertiveness? Was it clear? If I would have said that in the beginning, would I have been heard? Probably not, because the issue in the other person hadn't been resolved yet. But the other person hopefully would say, by this point, I'm sorry, I was frustrated and I just blurted that sentence out, but you're right, I shouldn't have said you can't do anything right. There are many things you do that I appreciate. Will you forgive me? You say yes. Thank you for apologizing. And the communication is restored. Has communication occurred by this point? Yes. But this is a small sample of what will take lots and lots of practice in the home. It's tedious to take time to understand the other person. It can be awkward unless you're in the habit of taking time to repeat back to the person what you heard them say with the same formula. What I heard you say is that correct? But unless we take time to understand the mind of the other person, we will not have healthy communication in our marriages. You can use this method to help you clearly communicate at work, with your kids, with your family and friends, at church. And here's where that homework exercise comes into play. So the little stapled piece of paper that I gave you comes right out of a counseling workbook for couples. Take it home. Follow the instructions and practice these exercises together as a couple. If you practice these exercises together as a couple, it will help you to be prepared for when you do come into conflicts. Christians have communication issues as well. Jesus and God's Word teaches us how to communicate appropriately with one another. Now, there's much more that can be done to improve communication, but these are the basics. This was one way that Jesus spoke to hearts and minds, and following Christ's example, we can reach the hearts and minds of our spouse. I want you to know that next week we're going to cover the difficult ground of Christ's way to conflict resolution. But if you start from the place of good communication, you have a foundation for resolving any conflicts that arise in your relationships. How many here today are willing to put into practice what you've learned about communication in your relationships? Amen. Who is willing to practice the homework I've given you together with your spouse? Amen. And I pray that it will be a rich blessing, and we need to pray that the Lord would teach us to communicate together. Will you join me in praying as we kneel? Heavenly Father, we recognize and realize this morning that communication is a gift from God. I pray that you would lead each couple in our church, each member in our church, to be able to communicate in ways that will be effective and life-changing. I pray that you would bless every family unit here in this church. I pray that you would help each person to work through the issues that they face in their relationships. Lord, we thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. We believe that husbands and wives were put together by you there in the very beginning, and it is your desire to hold families together. So we ask for this in Jesus' name, and help us to be better communicators in our family and in the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.